We're going to have our scripture reading now. So as we know, we're in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, which is the Valley of the Dry Bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them. They came to life and stood upon their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." Amen.
Good morning. Before I start, I have the prophecy of Andy Diamond. I'm going to hand this to you, Elias. You're all going to be dazzled and amazed later on, so just keep hold of that for now, and we'll see if my prophecy comes true later on, okay? So just keep hold of that, but it's in a sealed envelope, and I've not given you any prior instructions, have I, Elias? As to that, from the look on your face, that's very evident. Thanks. When I started reading and thinking about the passage of Ezekiel and the Valley of the Dry Bones, there was one thing which was niggling. I was thinking, I'm sure I've seen this very visually somewhere. Like, it's a very very powerful, very strong image as we read through it. But I was like, I'm sure there's somewhere that I've seen this. And actually, this is what came to mind. So if you're into old movies at all, this is from Jason and the Argonauts. This is pre-CGI. But this was the image that came to my mind of these bones rising up out of the ground and some incredibly poor acting going along around the outside of it. And at the end of the passage, it talks about this mighty army being raised up. And so this is possibly what Ezekiel saw, but probably not. But that was the first thing that sprung into my mind. But actually, the message that we read in Ezekiel 37 is actually far more promising than the images we see from Jason and the Argonauts, and a lot less threatening than we see of skeletons and a massive undead army. And actually, the big thing reading through these passages, and I'm not really going to talk so much of verse 15 to 28, but I encourage you to read it because it definitely follows on this theme of actually God's hope for his people. Paul brought out really well this morning the fact that actually these were a people without hope. They were in a dire and desperate situation. And Ezekiel is given this message, this vision, to go and to share these people actually something of hope of what God has in store for them. But when we think about hope, we probably have lots of different things that spring to mind. Some of you are probably sat there hoping that I'm not going to speak for too long. I'm hoping that the words that I've kind of planned out and thought about actually come out of my mouth and I don't say anything too stupid or too foolish. At 1 o'clock today, there will be some of us who've got so much hope, even though in the past, the reality of that hope maybe hasn't really come to light. Or maybe some people hope that they're going to win the national lottery. The symbol of the national lottery, those crossed fingers. I really hope that I win. And those sort of hopes are actually often the suspension of the reality that we know. We know the odds are stacked against us winning things like the lottery. But still, it plays on this idea of hope. But often our hope is more about wishful thinking and very little more than that. It's about just kind of, oh, you know, I wish that I would win the lottery. I could say that as easily as I hope I win the lottery. That there's very little substance behind it, and there's very little which actually makes that hope more likely to happen or not. And if our hope isn't just wishful thinking, often actually it can just be about optimism. That I see a situation and I think, actually, yeah, if this happens and then that happens, yeah, it will probably work out okay. And that's more about just having an attitude of optimism rather than hope. And so we're going to think a little bit about what is the message of hope that comes out in the passage from Ezekiel 37 of this valley of dry bones. But hope in the Bible is quite a different thing to what we often see around us. And hope is an interesting thing because hope actually, as incredibly a positive thing as it is, it kind of comes often in a space which isn't so positive. If things are going well, I don't need to hope for anything more. I don't need to hope for anything different or anything better. But actually, it's in the spaces where things aren't going well, where things aren't right, where things are out of kilter, out of joint. Those are the spaces where hope becomes a really important thing. To actually believe that there is something better, that actually there is a chance that something will change. And without hope in those spaces, those things can really drag us down. Those things can really hold us back if we don't know and if we don't have a hope in these difficult spaces in our lives. And that's where Israel was. Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Chris spoke last week from the chapter before this, and he did a really good job of expanding on that chapter. And actually, the situation that the people of Israel were in was one of their own making. That they were people who had been disobedient to God. And because of their disobedience, because they'd broken their covenant, they'd broken their relationship with God, there were consequences to that. And one of the consequences were the fact that they were carried off into exile. That their people had been taken over by the enemy. And this situation, they could see no change, no hope in restoring, no change at anything else happening. The image of the dry bones is actually an interesting one because from what I could read and what I could understand, if people were in a covenant relationship in the ancient Near East, so in the culture where Ezekiel was writing, if people broke that kind of a relationship, they might be killed and their bones, their bodies would just be left out for birds to peck and eat their flesh away. This idea of seeing all these bones out dry in a valley is a reflection on actually the lives that these people had lived. These aren't people who had lived a nice upstanding life and then they had a nice proper burial. These were people who were just left on the ground and their bones had gone dry. The people of Israel had broken their covenant relationship with God. And because of that, they decayed. Their bones became dry. And because of that, nothing can be done. I was thinking about this, and in the Bible we hear instances of people coming back to life, but that tends to be only after possibly a few days. Their flesh is very much still on their bones. And I was thinking about Paul Bushell, who's a paramedic. I don't think he's here this morning. But I imagine he's gone to some situations, he's been called out to some places, and he probably gets there and he probably thinks, oh, this is a bit hopeless. And I imagine possibly if we spoke to him, he might come up with some stories of where he didn't expect someone to survive, but actually they've pulled through. But I don't think he's ever been called to a situation. And he knocks on the door and the person answers, and they're like, please, you've got to help. My great-great-great-grandfather died 150 years ago. Can you save him? It's hopeless. It's ridiculous. It's a nonsense. There is nothing that can be done to change that situation of these dry bones. A couple of weeks ago, I was doing some RE lessons in Hayden School, talking to year nines. And every year that I've done it, there's often a bit of a theme that runs through the questions that come up. And this year, I had a lot of questions about what it means to do good, how we act right. And that sort of fits with religion, that it's that kind of big sort of understanding of, you know, you're religious, so you're a good person. And I did start to wonder a little bit about what the young people thought about me, because they kept on asking about what I'd have to do if I was going to go to hell. So it started to seem like they were wishing that for me. But sometimes they would also, the lessons weren't that bad. But sometimes they would also ask about, you know, what good things do you have to do to get into heaven? And I found I kept on having to re-answer their questions of like, well, it's not about what I can do. It's not what I can achieve. It's about who I know. It's about the relationship I have with God. And the Israelites, with their broken relationship with God, there was nothing that they could do. And as we read through the passage of the Valley of the Dry Bones, we see actually it's all about what God does. Nothing in our own strength can be achieved. There's no, oh, you know, if I can just do this and I can do that, yeah, I think it'll work out. It is purely 100% in God's realm to act and to change, to bring life into a place of death. And it's only by his grace that we can receive, that we can have something of this life. I talked a little bit about hope and some of the ways that we use it. And often, so I did a bit of a search. Don't look back. What matters now is today. When it comes to hope, actually, I don't think that is true. Because the reason why our hope is different, why a biblical hope is different to just generally wishing or wanting something, is because actually we look backwards. The reason why Ezekiel's words held more power and more promise for the people of Israel in their desperate situation was because they could look back to a God who is faithful. They could look back at the ways that God had worked in the past. They could look back to God's character. And because they could look back and see that, then they could look forward. They could see that God was going to do something, that actually God is a faithful God. And so just as he has done things in the past, just as he has acted in the past through their history, whenever they'd come into dire situations, they could see that the way God had changed things, that he had transformed their situations. And I think for us, hope needs to be based on this. We look at who God is. Even when we're in a situation where we just think, this is hopeless. I've got literally nothing. I cannot see how any good can come in this place. Our hope needs to be built on not just what we see looking forward, but we need to look back. We need to understand who this God is that we follow. And we trust in him and his character. And that he will bring life in those dead situations. And another thing that that Chris brought out really well last week was the fact that this strangely wasn't for the people themselves. And again, this comes back to the fact that they couldn't earn it. It wasn't that God would look down on his people and sometime in the not-so-distant future, he'd look on them and say, oh, they've really turned it around. Oh, aren't they acting really lovely now? Oh, okay, I'll let you off. I'll give you your land back. I'll get rid of those horrible Babylonians. No, it's for God's namesake. Chris talked a lot about reputation, and it was God's reputation that was on the line. And there is a couple of verses, in verse 13 and 14, and it's a bit of a theme as the passage goes on as well, that this is about God being known. And if we identify as being part of his clan, part of his family, actually, we carry some of the reputation of who God is. And he wants life in us. He doesn't want us as a pile of dry bones. Actually, he wants good things to come from us and to happen to us. But ultimately, it isn't about us. We're in his time. It's his purposes that are going to be achieved. And all of that can leave us feeling a little bit uncomfortable. I think hope is a really positive thing. I think hope is something that we need to hold on to. But actually sitting in that place of hope can make us uncomfortable. The couple of Hebrew words which I found out about this idea of hope, which are used through the New Testament, are words that refer to waiting and expectation. Ezekiel gave this message of hope to the people, but he didn't see it in his lifetime. It was actually, I think it was about 30 years after he died that the exiles started to be able to move back into Jerusalem. And so that can leave us like being uncomfortable. That hope isn't a snap of the fingers and everything is okay. It isn't a, oh, I hope for something and now God has made it right instantly. Actually, there is a sense in which we have to have hope. We still need to sit and we need to wait in that place which can be uncomfortable for us. In a place where we might still only be able to see the dry bones. But God is a God of change, and he does want to transform us, and he does want to do something new. I've been talking for a little bit. If you're able to, would you mind just standing up for me? If you're able, don't worry if you're not able. Just stand up and do a 360. Just turn around, stretch your legs, get some air in your lungs, and then you can sit back down again. Feels good, right? Okay, Elias, I gave you an envelope. Can you open up that envelope for me? This wasn't part of the plan. You can do it. I believe you can open an envelope. So can you just read out what it says on that piece of paper, if you can read my handwriting?
Without touching anyone, Andy will get most of the congregation to stand up and turn around.
Come on! Pretty amazing, guys. Words have power. If I had gone around each and every one of you, got physically stood you up, spun you around, and sat you down, that would have taken ages. I would have been exhausted. Some of you would probably quite understandably have been quite resistant to me manhandling you. But with a few words, in just a few seconds, I could get all of you to do that thing. My words are more powerful than my physicality. We read in this passage that that it's the word of God that is given to Ezekiel. That he's told to prophesy, to speak to these bones. He's not told to go out with a big rucksack full of flesh and some gaffer tape and Pritt stick and start gluing some bits on and, yeah, put a sinew there, yeah, it'll probably work out okay. He's told to speak his words. And throughout the Bible, there's this theme that words have power. We see it from the very beginning of God creating the earth. And then through his people and his prophets, we see how powerful words can be to change and transform the world around us. And I don't think Ezekiel is so special or so different to us. Ezekiel was just faithful to do what God had asked him to. And I think quite legitimately, God asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? And he kind of says, do you think they can live, Lord? But despite that kind of understandable questioning, God says, prophesy to them, speak to them. And so Ezekiel possibly tentatively, in this vision. He speaks to the bones, and actually that is what transforms. That God gives him the words to say to bring new life into this place of death. And I think there's something really important for us as a church that we are Ezekiel. We live in a world where there is hurt, where there are dry bones around us, maybe in our workplace, maybe within our family. But actually our words can change and transform that. There is power if we are listening to God, if we're following him, that he will give us words to make changes in the lives of the people around us, to bring life where there is currently death, and to have hope in the place of hopelessness. There's a book which I really like called No Ceiling to Hope by a guy called Patrick Reagan. And it goes through lots of different stories of some of the hardest places in the world where gang warfare is rife and where there's corruption and all sorts of things. And he tells stories about the way that God's hope has been brought into these hardest of places. I've possibly used the image on the right-hand side before. He talks about how even in concrete, you go to a really industrialized, concreted over area, grass will still spring up through. Life is possible with God. That we often look at situations and think, well, not much I could do there. But actually, we can speak words of life into these places of death. And in this book, he talks about how, as a church, we need to be people who aren't just a nice little social club. We're not just here because it's pleasant on a Sunday morning, because we all like getting up in the morning and going to church and singing a few songs. Actually, we're meant to be people who go out, who we're filled up by him, and then go out and we speak his words of truth to bring life to the world around us. And that obedience is difficult. Because who wants to speak to a load of dry bones? Who wants to... Chris did his illustration of some of the weird and wacky things that Ezekiel did, of shaving and eating over poo and all sorts of odd things. Who wants to be that nutter? I don't. I'd rather see the places of death and dryness and think, oh, I'll have a little bit of a pray about that later. Actually, we're called so often to do so much more. I'm not trying to undermine prayer. I think praying for those situations is a great start. But actually, we need to be listening and be willing to step out and actually do something about it. But as well as there being dry bones around us, actually, maybe we have that as well. Maybe actually we are just desperate for God to breathe his life back into us again. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Maybe that could just be a very general thing for you. Maybe you're just generally feeling very dry. Maybe your faith is just feeling like you're not even sure that there is hope anymore. Or maybe there are just certain situations that could be about health, or it could be about relationships, it could be about work or school, where you just think, ah, so dry. There's nothing I can do. And the idea of dry bones is the fact that they've been sat out there for a while. Bones don't become dry overnight. Actually, maybe there are spaces within our own lives that we've given up even trying to have hope. Because it's just too painful. Maybe it just hurts too much because we feel like we've been waiting forever for God to breathe his breath, to bring flesh onto some of these dry bones. And there's no easy answer to that. For us, we know with Jesus, we have an ultimate hope. And I think that is so important and so incredible for us to hold on to. That actually, we see through Jesus what new life looks like, and we can believe and trust that we will have that. But that might not be right here and right now. That might not be the answer that we're looking for in the situations that we're facing. But we still need to have hope, to wait and to expect. Look back on who God has been for you in your life. The Bible is full of examples of God telling people, remember. I don't know how forgetful you are. I'm pretty forgetful. I forget so much of the things that God has done for me. And so I need to keep on remembering what God has done, to hold on to that, to give me hope, to look forward, to keep on going. Even when I'm feeling dry and I can't see very much ahead of me. God is faithful. But we should remain faithful to him as well. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Ezekiel. We thank you for a man who is willing to step out and trust in you. We thank you for this vision that you gave him of these dry bones being remade and made whole. Lord, even though he didn't see it in his lifetime, you are still faithful to that prophecy and to that vision. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in you. We thank you that we know that you have such good things for us, and we know that we have life in you. And I pray that you will help us as a church to be people who speak words of life, of renewal, of refreshment over the people who we encounter this week. Lord, have us be extra aware of what we see around us and what we hear around us. Of places where we see dry bones, help us to be people who speak something of life and of your love into those situations, Lord God. And Father, for us, in the places that we're sitting, that where we may be witnessing some of these dry bones in our own lives, in the places where we're not sure where our hope is anymore. Lord, even if it's uncomfortable, I pray that you'll give us the hope that we need of the change and renewal that you want to bring to us, Lord God. And ultimately, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice, for his death and his resurrection, and the incredible hope that we do know because of him. Amen.